have him come. Now you can hear me. Thanks, donkey. They have him come, or her come, and preach a sermon just to, like, make sure, okay, this is the pastor we want. And it was amazing. It was dynamite. The people were so excited. Oh my gosh, that was an incredible sermon. And so they said, yes, please come be our pastor. And the first Sunday, they were super excited. And the pastor came up, and he gave the exact same sermon. And they were like, okay, but that was a really good sermon. So that's fine. Twice, you know, we can hear that twice. That's fine. That was awesome. And the next Sunday, the pastor came up and gave the exact same sermon. And the elders got together and said, he's really good, but somebody's got to talk to him. And so, you know, they drew straws, as us elders do. And the short straw went to the pastor and said, you're a really great preacher, but could we hear something else? And the pastor said, you're a really great congregation, and as soon as you do what I've preached on now, I'll go on. And I thought to myself, I probably have told that joke here before, but maybe it was 4 or 5 years ago, and so, like, half of you didn't hear it. And since less than half of you laugh at any of my jokes, I'm still doing fine, right? All right. I'm really glad that we brought attention to that this needs to be a short sermon, because it's not. But do let us pray. Father God, we're really grateful that you're here. We're really grateful that you give us your word. We are thankful, God. We are celebrating Thanksgiving today, and we are thankful for so many things. We are thankful that you reveal yourself to us. We are thankful that you show us your heart and who you are. We are thankful that you call us to be part of what you do. We are thankful that you give us baptism so that we can die to our sins and be raised to new life and show the world and testify to the world that this is what you've done in us. God, please speak this morning. Please help us to know you better through your word. Please help us to be more like you through your word. Change us through your word, God. Let all that is spoken today be your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond, and let anything that is not your word, God, just please blow away its chaff. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the kingdom of God? Now, before you actually answer this question, because it's a real question, I'm going to warn you. I asked a group of young adults that I was teaching once, what is the kingdom of God? And they all just looked completely blankly at me. And finally, one very tentatively raised his hand and he said, heaven? And I was profoundly disappointed. And I felt like, dang, that's on me. If this is all that I've taught them about the kingdom of God, that's a bummer. So, no pressure at all. What is the kingdom of God? And, oh, wait, one more thing. It is heaven, but it's not just heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Loud. Everything, says a wise person over here. Everything. I got an answer over here. Come on. God's presence. Nice. What else is the kingdom of God? God's reign, which kind of makes sense. If it's a kingdom, there's a king. And the king would be God, so it's God's reign. Keep going. Us, we are the kingdom of God because God is the king who reigns over us. And where we are present, God's kingdom is present. You guys are doing great. Way better than my young adults. Any more? They're like, everybody else got affirmed and yet it's still scary. Any more? Don't make me call on you. Any more? All right, we'll go from there. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. That was his stated purpose. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, which is the gospel, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Matthew 1:17, beginning of Jesus' ministry. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim the good news, proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. Interchangeable phrases. Matthew 1:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Got this? So the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. They are inseparable. We talk about the gospel, we talk about the message of the kingdom of God, same thing. The gospel of the kingdom. Does that make sense? We just say the gospel, but really we better mean the gospel of the kingdom if we're talking about Jesus' gospel. And curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Luke 4. The beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel, Jesus has healed a bunch of people, and he's done crazy stuff like cast out demons, and he's at Simon's house, who's going to be Peter pretty soon, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her. All kinds of people come. Jesus does miracle after miracle, and then the next morning, he gets up before everybody else, and he goes out by himself to pray, and the people are like, where is he? That was amazing. Let's have more of that, right? And they go find him, and they say, come, please stay with us. We would like to see more of what you did last night. And Jesus says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. I can't stay because everybody needs to hear the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. This is my purpose on earth. This is why I'm here. So Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 4, 18 through 19, we get a glimpse of what this means. Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, our series, was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he sat down, everybody's watching him, and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. The prophecy, the word of God, has come true right now before your eyes. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news is the good news of the kingdom of God. When we've told people that the gospel is Jesus died for my sins so that I can be forgiven and get to go to heaven, we have not told them the whole gospel. We have cut out a really crucial, significant part of the gospel. We've kind of missed the whole what is life here for part of the gospel, right? If it's just for me to get squeaky clean and get to go to heaven with Jesus, then what was the whole point of being here? Now, I would go so far as to say that isn't the gospel. Woo! Now we're getting nervous. But to be clear, God definitely wants to forgive your sins, and he definitely wants you with him in heaven. He does want those things. He also wants you to be part of his kingdom now. Because that was Jesus' purpose in coming. After John the Baptist, who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God's kingdom, was arrested, Jesus began his ministry. And now picture this. Jesus begins his ministry, and John is in prison. He can't do his ministry anymore. He can't go around baptize people. But he's still got followers. He still has disciples. And he's getting these reports about Jesus. He's getting these stories about what Jesus is doing. And he's confused. He's really confused. and he's so confused, he can't ask Jesus himself. He's in prison. But he sends some of his followers to ask him this question. Are you the one who was to come? Or are we to wait for another? Okay, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. John the Baptist spoke only about, I am preparing the way for this man. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to untie his sandal. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Which kind of ought to put a, you know, down the back of your neck, right? John the Baptist's calling was known while he was in utero. This is the purpose of John the Baptist's life. And John the Baptist says, now, was it you or is it somebody else? Okay, I want you to get the depth of, like, this is a moment. And how does Jesus answer? Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And then Jesus goes on to, like, praise John the Baptist in a way that no other human being gets praised by Jesus, which is pretty cool, because John the Baptist did his job. And he's in prison, so you're going to cut the guy some slack that he's confused, right? And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Yes, I'm the one. These are the signs of the kingdom. Yes, you got it right. And blessed is anyone who understands this is what the kingdom of God is and is not offended by this. Not offended, but instead receives it with joy. Jesus did miracles. He healed and he restored. But now tell me this. What did all these people have in common who Jesus was ministering to? When he says, here's my list, what did all these people have in common? Ready? The lame, lepers, the deaf, the dead, what? The poor, what do they have in common in Jesus' time, in Jesus' society? Loudly. They have desperate need, and they are the outcasts. Bingo. They have desperate need, they know their need, and they are not accepted in society. The dead, they're unclean, right? The lepers, you don't touch them, right? They have a bell so that you don't go anywhere near them. Anyone who has an infirmity, we all know God punished them. That's why they have this. Jesus says, no, you've misunderstood. These are the signs of the kingdom of God that Jesus heals and restores the outcasts who know their need for him. And blessed is anyone who is not offended by this. Blessed is anyone who can receive this with joy. So here we are, Isaiah 58. You should turn to this if you have any way to turn to this. I used to do slides because somebody in the congregation told me, you know what, I cannot follow you. Can you do slides? So I did slides when I had a good friend here who would do my slides, and then she moved. So I don't do slides. But someday again, I will do slides. Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect to be heard, and expect your voice to be heard on high. is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. We're near the end of our Isaiah series. I think we have 1 week left. Then we start Advent. I consider this passage pivotal. And I really wanted to begin with the Gospels. I wanted to start with, what is the kingdom of God? What does Jesus say the kingdom of God is? So that you would see clearly how this passage foretells Jesus' declaration of the kingdom of God, right? And I would also say this rejects categorically a self-centered religion that allows people to pray and go through the rituals while living unjustly. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. He's about to call them on their sins, and here it is. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Fasting is arguably the most intimate thing we do with God. We are praying, we are seeking God, and we are foregoing food, which is, you know, kind of life to us, kind of the fuel that we live on, so that we can focus on God exclusively. Fasting is not, "Okay, God, I'll make you a deal. I'll go a day without food. You do what I ask. Deal? Shake?" That's not fasting. Fasting is, "I am utterly dependent on you. My life is completely dependent on you, even more than my life is dependent on food. And I throw myself before you, fully knowing that." In the Old Testament, you see 5 categories for fasting. Fasting is a sign of grief or mourning, as a sign of repentance and seeking forgiveness for sin, as an aid in prayer, as an experience of the presence of God that results in the endorsement of his messenger, as in, "Okay, thanks for the prophet, we fasted and we get it now," and as an act of ceremonial public worship. We first see fasting in Exodus 34, when Moses fasts before the Lord, when they're having this amazing, incredible, intimate thing between them, and Moses fasts 40 days. Okay, now relax. I'm not going to go through everything in the Bible on fasting. I promise. That's it. I just wanted to give you the overview. The way that God describes fasting is, "Okay, you want to seek me? Here's a megaphone. here's a way to shout really loudly. Now, the funny thing is, my beloved people, I could hear you just fine, but you will feel more like you can speak loudly to me. Fasting gives you the experience that now you really have my attention. And I give this to you. I encourage you to do this. When we are truly desperate, we fast. And that is not a bad thing, because the people on that list were outcasts and they were desperate. They knew their need for God. Now, it's also, fasting is also a spiritual discipline that many people incorporate into their rhythm of life. There was a stretch, there was a time when I was fasting once a week for a day. And doing so really impacted me. It helped me focus more on God. It kind of made me much more aware of my lack of superpower, my vulnerability, my need for God. Surprisingly, it actually made me more peaceful, which I thought was a really interesting and kind of surprising fruit of that. And then, like so many things in our spiritual lives, I stopped doing that. I have no idea why, and haven't for a long time. And recently, I've been coming back to the practice of fasting, and it's good. But like prayer, we can fast wrong. Jesus gives an example of people praying wrong, right? When the Pharisees were doing what? They were praying out in the public for why? Making sure you're still with me. For why? For praise. Not for God's praise, but, oh, holy God. Wow, look at that holy guy, right? And it's praying wrong. It's not a way to draw near God. And this passage tells us there is also wrong fasting. So if you're thinking to yourself, okay, but I'm good because I'm never going to fast. What I want you to get from this is there are right and wrong ways in all the ways that we seek God, in all our spiritual disciplines of coming before God. And the people of Israel are asking, why have we fasted and you've not seen, right? We're doing the megaphone thing and you're ignoring us. I don't get it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? And God answers, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You turned off your megaphone. You're doing the right acts of worship, but you are not worshiping. You are going through the motions, but you are not worshiping God. Your hearts are not toward God. You say you're humbling yourself and going before God, but you're quarreling and fighting. You're exploiting your workers. You're oppressing instead of siding with the oppressed. And you cannot fast as you do today and expect to be heard by God. So remember, this is what they're doing, and God sent the prophet to explain to them, right? It's not like, oh, I'm just going to ignore you. It's like, hey, here's a hint. Here's where you've gone wrong. You need to get this. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Okay, students, what kind of questions are those? Those are called, loudly, rhetorical questions. Those are called the kind of questions that we all know the answer to, and I'm asking them to give you the elbow in the ribs. Is really that what you call a day acceptable to the Lord, a fast acceptable to the Lord? And the answer would be no. At least God doesn't. This is not the kind of fast God has chosen. And yes, you should humble yourself. But the key word in this is only. Is it only that? Is it only that you grovel and get down on the ground? No. That isn't fasting, as it turns out. It's not just a day for bowing your head. It's not just for prostrating yourself before God. And why not? Why isn't it just that? Why isn't that enough? Because the gospel is not just Jesus and me. The gospel is not just, am I in my own little space doing fine here, staying clean, not doing the obviously nasty stuff, not breaking the Big Ten. The gospel is not rituals. That is not the kingdom of God. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Okay, you got why I started with the Gospels and you got why I started with John the Baptist's question? This is the kingdom of God. This is not some discarded Old Testament message from some old prophet who told the people of Israel something that we don't need to worry about. This is the heart of the gospel of the kingdom. And why is that? It's because it's God's heart. This is God's heart. Isaiah 58 is God's heart. See, I didn't plan it this way. Those of you who know me well, I'm not actually that good of a forward planner. But this is my third consecutive sermon on God's justice, which is why I told you that joke at the beginning. Because anybody who's been paying attention is like, oh my gosh, again? How many times, Mike? But I didn't plan it. It was the passages I hit. And I said that fasting is foregoing food for a time of focused prayer and seeking God with your heart. And that is fasting, and that's a good short definition of fasting. But the prophet also tells us this is what acceptable fasting is. You want acceptable fasting? I'll tell you what that is. It's that our inward spiritual discipline has to match up with our outward ethical life. Is that if you claim to humble yourself and seek God with all your heart, then your life better look like you're humbling yourself and seeking God with all your heart. Otherwise, you're not really praying. Otherwise, you're just doing ritual. That is not an acceptable fast. My wife loves this word, unacceptable. When my children get in trouble, the first word I'm going to hear is unacceptable. It's a strong word. God accepts or he doesn't accept. This is an acceptable fast. That as you're fasting, you're also living it. This is what God says an acceptable fast. The fasting God has chosen. To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. Poverty doesn't happen in a vacuum. Poverty is a cycle. And it is both a result of people's choices and of systemic injustice, which, when you come down to it, is other people's choices. It just happens to be the rich and powerful and greedy people's choices. If you believe that people are poor only because they have made bad decisions for themselves, only because they're self-destructive, then you have not understood the depth of our fallen world, what it really means that this world is fallen and in sin, nor have you understood the teaching of Jesus about wealth. You have not got it. I'm sorry, I know that's saying it pretty bluntly, but that's true. Hear me. People's choices do play into their condition. And that is part of poverty. But the state of poverty in the world first comes as a result of massive injustice and exploitation and oppression and greed. And when we get our magnifying glass out and we look at a barrio like where I live and we look only at how those people
are really making poor decisions with their very scant resources, it would be easy to say, I see why there's poverty. It's because you make dumb choices. But that's not true. That is partly true, but that is not why there is poverty and injustice in the world. That is choosing to be blind to the spiritual battle that's happening before our eyes. So when I tell you, and you've heard me say it, that Jesus is always on the side of the poor and the oppressed, that doesn't mean that he's merely compassionate for people who have made bad choices for themselves. It doesn't mean that he's merely feeling bad for hurting people. It means that in the spiritual warfare that's going on in the world, Jesus has chosen sides. He has chosen to be on the side of the oppressed against the oppressors. And that also means that if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has chosen your side for you, which is, you're on this side with me. There's a strong implication there that then I better not be an oppressor. I better not be one of the people who's using my power to oppress and to make chains instead of breaking chains. That means we follow the king by living out his kingdom in all the ways that this passage describes, loosing the chains of injustice, untying the cords of the yoke, setting the oppressed free, breaking every yoke. And that is what God says is a fast he will accept. That is fasting from our power. Fasting from our desire to be with the wealthy and the unjust while they are being unjust. When it means that we have to turn a blind eye to the evil that they're doing in order to benefit. When we have to pretend we don't notice how this imbalance got here in the first place and continues to stay imbalanced. So, covering my bases, in case I'm upsetting you here, and by the way, if God's upsetting you, I'm fine with that. He does that. He's good at that. But if I'm upsetting you here, please hear this. Having wealth does not in itself make you sinful or greedy. It doesn't make you an oppressor. How you use your wealth is how God judges whether you are greedy and making chains or whether you are just and breaking chains. And we all have wealth and power. Everyone in this room does. I'm not talking about the wealthy out there. I'm talking about us. And God calls us to use it to make his kingdom more present here today. I am not a legalist. I'm not saying you need to start tithing your mint and your rue and your herbs. I'm not saying that God expects you to live on bread and water. God is so extravagant, and he lavishes us with his extravagance. And we are called to share and to use our power for righteousness and for justice, period. I hope, I sincerely pray that you'll understand that when I'm talking about justice, God's justice, this is not my hobby horse. This is not, oh my gosh, Mike can't get off this. He's a broken record. How many remember what a record is? He's a broken record. He can't stop talking. I really hope you can see this is God's heart. God seeks to set the oppressed free, to liberate those who are suffering poverty. And God seeks to transform us into his image. How? By doing the stuff he does. This is how God transforms us. God transforms us by making us part of his work in the world. That's the whole, you left this part of the gospel out, right? The what are we here for part is we get transformed into the image of Jesus by living for the kingdom now. That's what we're doing here. If I think the gospel is only about me and Jesus, then my fast is not acceptable to God. If I understand that the gospel is the kingdom of God now and fulfilled later, and I'm living for that kingdom, then my fast is acceptable to God. And it's that simple. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And this is a dangerous road, folks. To actually call them my own flesh and blood, it's not those poor people, it's not those stupid poor people. What if they're my family? What if they're my relatives? What if that's my son? What if that's my daughter? Going hungry, getting prostituted, getting abused systemically because of injustice in the world. What if turning away from them isn't just turning away from some statistic? What if that is ignoring my children? That's what he's saying. You can't turn away from your own flesh and blood. This is the call. To share, to break chains, to clothe, to welcome. TJ, our singer, his ministry, One World Health, they bring better medical care to people who don't have enough medical care. That is the kingdom of God before your eyes. It's happening. Sorry, I totally didn't get TJ's permission to call him out like that. That is the kingdom of God. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." I had someone suggest with a really good heart that out of Isaiah, we could preach more on the glory of God. Okay, here it is. This is the glory of God. The glory of God is when we live for the kingdom and seek justice, God is glorified. Yes, there's many other aspects to the glory of God, and that's a sermon series, but this is the glory of God. God says, you do this, then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of God will be your rear guard. This is how God's glory shows up in the world. I warned you it was long. I found out this morning that my son Corin is getting baptized, which is fantastic news. We've been talking about it the whole time. He didn't just have a sudden idea, but we've been waiting for him to really make up his mind, and he made up his mind this morning. So I also have to get to the baptism, and I'm also emceeing Thanksgiving. So it's a full day, and we should wrap up. But two things. First, there is no conflict between acceptable fasting and the gospel of grace. Because I said before, grace is for our being able to be acceptable to God. So please don't hear that Mike just went off the rails of grace and preached this big legalistic do more work sermon this morning. I didn't. I haven't. I hope. We can only have a fast acceptable to God if we're living in God's grace. We can't do this well enough on our own. We can't live for the kingdom of God on our own. There is no good in us. Through God's grace, which is what the cool thing about fasting is like, I get it. It's not my work. I'm not even eating now. I'm doing nothing. I'm throwing myself before you. By God's grace, we are living consistently with that fast. And that becomes acceptable to God. Living for the kingdom and living by God's grace are one and the same. They are inextricable. Two, there are 7 billion ways to do this. I mean that literally. There are 7 billion people in the world. There are 7 billion ways to do this. And the question is not, how do they do it? It's just, how am I called to do it? You have power. You have influence. You have wealth. What are your gifts? If you're called to love kids, they desperately need it. If you're called to mentor young adults, oh my gosh, they need it so bad. Take my word for it. Mentor young adults. If you're called to preach, preach. If you're called to bring better health care, bring health care. Do that thing with all your heart, but understand that that is the kingdom of God in your life. And do it on the side of the oppressed against the oppressor. Break the chains. That is the acceptable fast to the Lord. Live that out with all your heart. It doesn't need to look like anybody else, but it does need to look like, what are my gifts? How am I breaking chains? How am I fighting for justice? How is my fast acceptable to the Lord? Amen.